Today is one of those special days in which we were able to witness, even digitally, the baptism of Sister Izzy. And it's quite a testament to God's calling that he is able to work in the various situations of our lives and in Izzy's life, that his word can have an impact. And I don't know about you, but whenever I get to witness a baptism, it's a confirmation of the things that I know and believe. And it gives me great assurance that God is still working with this world, that there's still time for people to take on the Lord's name through baptism. And we know that that time is coming to a close, right? We believe that Christ will return soon. And so for each one that we get to witness is an incredible blessing. For we know that for those that choose to reject God's call, they will be rejected by the Lord. So there is this pressure, and that's what I hope to establish today, is this pressure of time and urgency. And I think Sister Izzy is an example for us to take the time we have and make decisions that reflect our belief. So that's the bad news that I am going to try to convey, is that there's limited time. And my goal today is actually to cause stress and have this, you know, that ball, that you know, feeling inside you that's just growing, and it's anxiety and urgency and discomfort. And if you're anything like me, the way that I react to that is I just want everybody to go away and let me focus, right? I just got to get the piece of work done. And that's what I want to instill, but not because of my experiences and not because of your experiences. I want you to build this horrible feeling for a period of time as we reflect upon the Lord's last month. And just try to follow his footprints. And build in yourself the kind of stress and pressure and conflict. And as you go through that process, and we'll ask this question at the end, is would you have done the same thing as the Lord? So let's begin on this stressful journey with Luke chapter 22, verse 15. So Luke chapter 22, verse 15 gives us the bookend for where we want to conclude. And this is the Lord. He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that first word, desire, is to lust. It's the strongest feeling. And the second is to set one's heart upon. It's this emotion and movement of an individual saying, this is my goal. This is what I want. Above everything else, this is what I want. So we'll start with that, and now we're going to do a little bit of facts in terms of timing and to build up this pressure. So we all know that the Passover begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on Exodus 12, and you don't have to go to these passages, I'll just read these fairly quickly. We're told that the Lord, he said that on the 10th day, they're to prepare a male lamb and prepare it for the Passover. So there was this preparation that needed to happen a handful of days before the Passover. And on the 14th day, the Passover was to be kept. That's Exodus 12, verse 6. So this is the first month. And the 10th day, they need to have everything ready. And the 14th day, they're going to participate in the Passover. And on the 15th day begins 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we know the Sabbath was every Saturday. And it was a day of rest. And there's great contention and struggle through the Lord's, his ministry on the Sabbath day. And he's dealing with all the nuances of the ways people kept it and the way that God meant it to be kept. So they couldn't do any work on the Sabbath, and everything had to be prepared before. And in this particular Sabbath, the Sabbath, in this particular Feast of Unleavened Bread that the Lord is drawing close to, is called a High Sabbath. And that's in John 19, verse 31, if you'll turn there. And this is how we can put, I enjoy trying to figure this out, and wiser people have done a better job than me, but this will give us context on time and how difficult it would have been for the Lord to have everything prepared. And so this High Sabbath in John 19, verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And so the Sabbath in of itself required preparation, but they had to prepare for the Sabbath, they had to prepare for the Passover, they had to prepare for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was a lot of preparation for this particular feast. And think about it in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't just any Sabbath. This wasn't just any Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was the last feast in which he would participate in. This is the one where all of his work was leading to. And there was a struggle on timing because he had to fulfill every aspect of prophetic structure that God had placed in front of him. He couldn't say, well, maybe I'll take a shortcut. Maybe I'll take a day off. Everything had to be just so. So now let's do a very quick exercise. Go to John chapter 10, and we'll stay in John, but we're going to skim our eyes and start to build that ball of stress. In John 10, verse 31, after he confesses his relationship to his Father, I and my Father are one, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And just a few verses down, verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. So, leading up to this last month of his life, there's specific efforts to kill him. Go to chapter 11, verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So this wasn't just like, well, you know, that group of people, you just avoid them. This was the known reality. Going up to Jerusalem was death. Verse 16. We get a sense for the disciples' mentality, these friends that the Lord surrounded himself with. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. What a burden upon the Lord as he's trying to bring about this most important moment in human history. And his disciples are thinking they'll go to war or they'll die with him. Go to verse 46. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doth many miracles. So there's this conference. There's this planning. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation. So you have one of the most powerful men at the time, and he's plotting your death. Verse 53 and 54, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. It means every single day they had a conversation, and they plotted, and they planned, they did everything they could to figure out how they can put him to death. And here's the response that Jesus has. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence upon unto a country near to the wilderness, and to a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So the pressure upon the Lord now is he's in a situation where he can't even preach openly. Everything has to be done in secret. In verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Now there's a pressure upon everyone. Everyone knows that if you're harboring this fugitive, your life is in danger. And so that pressure would have been building on the Lord. Is who does he spend time with, and how does he communicate, and how does he travel from place to place? Because any place he laid his head, any place he stayed too long, they would suffer persecution. Chapter 12. And we're going to come back to chapter 12, these first few verses, but we just want to pick up on this pressure with Judas. So we won't read this section yet, but here they are in Bethany, where Lazarus was raised, and he's being served with Mary and Martha, and Mary takes this precious ointment and anoints his feet. And we learn a little bit about Judas, and we'll come back to that. Verse 10 of chapter 12. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. You can see the Lord spending time there put him at risk. Raising him from the dead put him at risk. So everything the Lord is doing is putting everyone at risk. And then you have this strange transition in verse 12 to 15. And we're starting to see that stress ball is something that is just going crazy. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. As it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him. And that they had done these things unto him. And so the Lord, even despite all these pressures, ensured that the scriptures were fulfilled. And he came in and you had this huge high. Everybody's so happy. And everybody's so scared. And it's a sure death. And that kind of chaos in our life, that what it does to our bodies and our minds, it breaks us. And what do we read in verse 27? How is the Lord feeling? How is that stress within him? He says, verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And we know we could read about his prayer in the garden as he cried in tears of blood, the stress so heavy upon him. Verse 36, we see that the Lord has to remove himself from the people. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. We know that there's this pressure to make him king. And we know the temptations that the Lord went through after his baptism reflect his nature. That there was this strong desire to make the kingdom now. And so he withdrew himself to deal with those pressures and those challenges, not so that he might avoid them, but that he might refocus for these last few days. Chapter 13, verses 3 to 9. What is the Lord doing on his last night? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And so the Lord is focused on delivering these final last principles to those he loves. And it's not that his mind is incapable of feeling the kind of burden that is upon him and the struggles to bring about the desired result of salvation, not only for himself, obviously, but for all people that would call upon his name. But that stress continues even in this last meal. Judas, he leaves because he's going to betray him. Peter, he doesn't understand, so he's asking questions. Then he's thinking about fighting by having swords. He has two swords. And he continues to inform them. They give them answers, and those answers are a struggle to them. Thomas, then, he doesn't understand. He asks questions. Then Philip doesn't understand. He asks questions. Then Judas, not Iscariot, he doesn't understand. He asks questions. And his final little statement, he says, verse 27, from our readings. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." I didn't receive any peace from all this stress and all this struggle. And yet this is what the Lord is offering. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Beset by all that pressure and all the reality that they're going to die. And he's comforting them and providing words of wisdom in which he knows they don't understand, but so that they might understand after his resurrection. So he's feeding them the word of God so that they might consider it, and as the events unfold, they might be converted. You know, Jesus has been mentioning his death over and over again. And again, we don't want to belabor the point and go through 100 verses. But back from where we started in John 10 to John 14, Jesus continually reiterates in parable or in direct statements that he's going to lay down his life, that he's going to die, that he's going to suffer, that he's going to be killed, that he's going to be raised from the dead. Over and over and over again. And there was no doubt in people's mind that that's what was going to happen. The leaders are on it. The people knew about it. The disciples understood it. And they were prepared to go to battle. Well, let's look at a different character, Judas. Because I think it's the great contrast of characters that are put in Scripture for us to reflect upon, not so that we might excuse ourselves, but that we might see ourselves in these individuals and learn from them. Go back to John chapter 12. Now remember, he only has 14 days of the first month. The Passover is on the 14th day, and he's going to be sacrificed. He's going to be crucified. And in that time, if you've got the calendar out, he would only have two Sabbaths and the third, he was going to be dead. So he has, the month begins on a Sabbath, so he has 2 weeks to accomplish all of these activities. And in his most closest group of friends, he has this wonderful individual named Judas. In verse 6, this is the character that the Lord had at his side. And we know this is only a few days before. John chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. And the character is, verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And it wasn't just Judas that complained about this wasteful use of the ointment. But Judas had other plans. Go to Luke chapter 22 and verses 1 to 7. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 7. Now the feast of unleavened drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. All right, so that's the context. It's building that stress. It's saying time is short, and the most powerful people in that area are trying to kill you. And the next important detail, then entered Satan into Judas's surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So that is the stress that is upon the Lord. He wasn't oblivious to this. He knew exactly who Judas was. He knew exactly how he was going to die. And he knew all of his disciples would flee from him. Now, if we go to Matthew chapter 26, we'll see that the time is growing even shorter and the pressure is upon us. Matthew 26, verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas. So they're plotting, and they're running out of time, because they have to do it before the feast. That's the pressure point. They don't want to do it in the feast, because they feel then there'll be an uproar. They got to get the job done before that happens. And so you can imagine all the people working behind the scenes to bring about the death of our Lord and Savior. And the one closest to the Lord, in verse 14 to 17, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And so the pressure is mounting. He now has an individual in his midst, in his proxy, in all his secret, you know, as he's trying to be careful and not be the wrong place. And he's trying to have those moments of confidence with his disciples. And he has one of them plotting. And we know the Lord understood people's thoughts and their intents. And you can imagine Judas, each time they're all together and he's watching and he's thinking, how can I do this? How can I do this? And how does the Lord respond? Go to verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So it's one day before he's going to be crucified. And they're asking, where are we going to keep the Passover? And so the burden of preparation, the Lord no doubt had, we know he had sorted it all out. He had gone before them and made sure there was an upper room and that it was furnished and had the food and everything was done. The Lord had done everything. And the burden of organizing all that under this stress was upon him. So one day left. So go back to John chapter 13. And we'll read verses 1 through this section here. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garment, and took a towel, and girded himself. What a transition. The Lord is saying, what is the last act that I will perform amongst my friends? And after he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. We know Peter struggled with this, and it's not just Peter, but his disciples. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is many people believe that it's in chronological order. And it's in Luke 9, we won't turn there, but in Luke 9, verses 51 to 56, and it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. So we're dealing with the same period of time, possibly a month or two before the crucifixion. It says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And so we could read from Luke 9, and you can just see how much the Lord is busily preaching, healing, dealing with challenges within the disciples and within the people around, all the way up until he is crucified. They do not understand. And that's what he's dealing with in these last few days. Now, if you're anything like me, and I know most of you are, that the weeks fly by very quickly. The months fly by very quickly. And I can barely get done the small portion of work that needs to get done. And being honest with myself, the work that I accomplish is subpar. It's full of holes. It's a lot of duct tape. It's a struggle. And I don't have the burdens that my Lord had. You know, in this time period, it's very likely that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So he done such great miracles, and the people are praising him, want to make him king. So these what would seem positive pressures, but they're actually contrary to the will of his Father. And each day he would be in agony dealing with squabbling disciples. You know, who's the greatest? Their lack of understanding, their confusion. You know, the vain and haughty bravo. I will die with for you. I will die with you. I'll fight for you. And they entirely relied on the Lord to plan everything. So let's be honest. They are quite incompetent. And finally, to be betrayed by one you're so close to for 3.5 years, one you had chosen, selected, not because, he's going to betray me. He didn't look for the roughest guy. They were all individuals like us. Individuals that could receive the word of God, could listen to it and ruminate over it and think about it, believe it, participate in it. But the Lord, upon that feast and upon that betrayal, he gets down on his knees and washes their feet. So the moment had come, the final act that would set the course that could not be turned back from. Jesus doesn't berate Judas. He doesn't become consumed in anger, rage, vengeance, self-justice. Instead, we read, it expresses his love, his patience, and his commitment. You know, I'm a pale comparison to my Lord, but it's his example which I desire to follow. To partake in this bread and wine is an outward expression of my desire to be like him. And to be like him requires a change in my heart, a change in the things I think about, the way I think about things. You know, and it's a real challenge in my life because, as I said earlier, when that ball of stress builds and the pressure is so much and anxiety is just pushing me, I just want to forsake all. I just want everybody to leave me alone. You know, if we believe we can be like him without following his example, we fool ourselves. Judas made a decision that he wasn't going to go down with the ship. He might as well make a tidy profit. If the Lord wants to die, let him die. His disciples fled from him. But the Lord, he chose to be with a group that was dysfunctional, ignorant, misguided, proud, and even one who sought his death. And he did that because he chose them and because he loved them. So who do we want to be with when our hour approaches? Who do we love?